Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Now, as you're turning into that portion of Scripture there in Luke chapter 19, Jesus had been ministering in Jericho. He is on his way now back to Jerusalem. He is just days away from his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he is in the process of preparing his disciples so they know how to operate once he's no longer with them. And in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11, he says this. Now he's nearing Jerusalem. He's been ministering, and he's on his way. Remember now, he's only days away from his crucifixion. Luke 19, starting with verse 11, and as they heard these things, the ministry that Jesus was doing, the words he was sharing on the way to Jerusalem, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, which is a huge sum of money, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Look at verse 13 one more time. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, a great sum of money, and said unto them, occupy until I come. I want you to notice here Jesus' timeless command. He tells his disciples as he is entering into the environs of Jerusalem, I want you to keep busy. I want you to keep on buying and selling. Keep on using what I've given you until I return. The word occupy there in the Greek means to engage in business. You know, I think we've all heard that term, occupy yourself. Jesus was saying, I want you to occupy. I want you not just to sit back in my absence as I go back to heaven, but I want you to occupy. I want you to continue engaging in business. So the word occupy implies then wasting no time. I do not want you wasting away any time, any days, every day, every moment is precious. Occupy, keep on keeping on until I return. You see, friends, as believers, we are to do more than to await the return of Christ. As believers, we are to do more than to banter the date and the time of his return. We are to occupy, which simply means then we're to engage yourselves daily in the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, occupy until I come. As we begin this morning, let's take a moment now and examine just exactly what was it that prompted Jesus to share this command, occupy until I come, with his followers. Upon the reading of the entire text, when you have time to do so, it becomes evident that his disciples were suffering from what I would call coming kingdom itch. Look at verse 11. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because it was near the end of his earthly journey and his earthly ministry. He added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Look at that phrase. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. I want you to look at that one more time. Here is the key to understanding this entire portion of Scripture. And they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Friends, I believe the desire to see the kingdom of God come with power and great authority has been the prayer and the desire of every saint from the time of Adam and Eve on. The disciples were absolutely convinced it was kingdom time. Get out the crown, set up the throne. The long-awaited day had finally arrived in their minds. No more being despised, rejected. No more being hunted down. We're going to reign and we're going to rule with Jesus. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to do it now. Because we're returning back to Jerusalem, and he's going to show everyone for all time who is really in charge. It is with this in mind that Jesus then teaches them the importance of how to occupy, engaging in the business of the kingdom of God right up until the moment of his return back to earth from heaven. Over the years, there have been many who have played what I would call the dating game, setting a date for the return of Jesus Christ. Using different scriptures, using all kinds of formulas, they've attempted to predict the date or range of dates that Jesus Christ would return. Of course, to date, all date setters have been wrong. In the early 1800s, there was a man by the name of William Miller, which was a Baptist, a farmer preacher. Using Daniel chapter 8 and 9, he confidently predicted that Jesus was going to return back to this earth on March the 21st of 1843. At the peak of interest, there were between 50 and 100,000 individuals here in the United States that were embracing this date. And as the day approached closer and closer, preparations were made. Those that believed that Jesus was going to come back on March the 21st of 1843, they climbed up on the rooftops. They were wearing appropriate white garb, waiting for Jesus. And in my mind, I kind of picture them like chickens roosting on the roof. And here they are, just sitting up there waiting for Jesus to come back. Some liquidated all of their property and all their financial holdings as they saw the day approaching. Others gave away everything, patiently praying and waiting for that moment there on March the 21st that Jesus was going to return. However, on the appointed day of March the 21st of 1843, the day came and went without the Lord's return. And so, with some recalculation, it led to the conclusion that the figures are off by 1 year. That's what was wrong. And so Miller then sets a brand new date, and the brand new date was March the 21st of 1844. And again the day came, and again the day passed by, and again people put all their hopes and dreams on one particular day that Jesus was going to return, and many were so disappointed. Miller, however, went on even another time, this time calculating through some additional Jewish methods of reckoning of time, and he predicted that Jesus was going to return on rather in October the 22nd of 1844. And again, all the hoopla went on. People went on the rooftops. People gave away things. And people embraced the date. And everyone was excited, looking forward to that date of October the 22nd of 1844, that Jesus was going to return in power and in great glory and receive his church. And again, William Miller was wrong. Now, throughout the years, there have been many who have played this dating game, and again, thus far, all have been wrong. It is interesting to note, by the way, that the Jehovah Witnesses, they say that Jesus did return, and he did so. The second coming took place in 1914. How they come up with that, I have no idea, according to God's word, but they believe that Jesus already came. This happened. The second coming took place in 1914. However, there are those that continue to begin to try to tell individuals of when Jesus is coming, and they've tried to set dates out there. And who will ever forget the man by the name of Edgar C. Weissnot? He was the author of the book of 88 Reasons Why Jesus Could Come in 1988. Edgar Weissnot on September set the date of September 11, 12, or possibly 13, a range of dates in 1988 as the time that Jesus would return, or that would be the time of the rapture. I remember so vividly how people got so caught up in calculating and reaffirming Weissnot's dates. I remember one individual, we had quite a conversation in my office. I said, don't put all of your hopes and dreams on a particular day. Jesus will come when he comes. And until that time, we need to be occupying and we need to be busy about the work of the kingdom. And he was so, just absolutely determined to try to convince me. He came in with a pile of paper that was about maybe 7 inches deep. It was all computerized. And, computers even back at that time in 1988 were fairly, new to home use and to individual use. And he had been running calculations one after another. He had numbers, he had pictures, he had schemes, he had all of this. And Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come on September 11, 12, or 13 of 1988, and he was absolutely convinced. Matter of fact, there is one church here in the Oak Creek area that saw hundreds come to Jesus Christ in September of that year because they believed that Jesus was going to come on the 11, 12, or 13 of September. They wanted to be ready, and so they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And then after the day passed by, they became so disillusioned that they had put all their hopes and dreams on these particular dates that they forsook their following of Jesus Christ and went back to their old ways of life. At best, Weissnot was off by a year in his calculations due to the fact that he did not take into account the fact that there's no zero year between the 1 BC and the 1 AD time period. Then out of South Korea came yet another date. And many of you remember this. They were placed on windshields. If you went downtown, if you were at a theater, you'd come out, you'd find this stuffed under your windshield wipers. And that was to be Wednesday, October the 28th, 1992, precisely at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. They brought it all the way down to that exact moment. Jesus was going to return. And hundreds of thousands of individuals globally then embraced the date of October the 28th of 1992. Full-page ads were bought in newspapers all around the world saying, get ready, Jesus is coming back on October the 28th of 1992. Matter of fact, in Korea, it became a real social and even a spiritual crisis. People sold their homes, they quit their jobs, some abandoned their families, all in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you, many, many once again were so disillusioned. But it did not stop there. In 1994, Harold Camping, in his book, Are You Ready?, predicted that Jesus would return in September of 1994. The book was full of numerology, and it all added up to the date of Jesus' return of September of 1994. And again, Camping was wrong. Since that time in 1994, if you go back and you begin to calculate and look at all the persons that have said and proclaimed a date that Jesus would return, and that thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people were sucked in, putting all their hopes and dreams on one particular date, there have been 23 major dates that have been published for the return of Jesus Christ. And again, each and every one has been wrong. That brings us to our current hour. You know, much has been written and said about the prophetic significance of this current month of September of 2015. Now, there are two dates this month that are thought to be especially significant. The first is September the 13th, which is a Shemitah. And then on the 28th of this month, which is the fourth of the red moons. How many have heard any about this at all? Most everyone in this room has. Now let me quickly try to unpack this for you this morning. September the 13th is the close of the Shemitah year. Now the term Shemitah is a term that possibly you've not heard before unless you are Jewish and unless you are the keeper of some of the Jewish holidays and times and seasons. Shemitah is a Hebrew term which means release. It means to release. It was one of the laws given by God in the Old Testament. You can read about it in the book of Deuteronomy. It was a command to release all debt to a fellow Israelite once every 7 years. And so all debts to a fellow Israelite that did not go to the foreigner, but it was a responsibility of a Jewish person to release. So if you had borrowed from me $1,000 and at the end of the 7 years you had not repaid it all, my responsibility would be to forgive you of that debt. And so it was a time of Shemitah. It was a time of release once every 7 years. One of the laws given by God then here in the Old Testament was the Shemitah law. Not only was all debt to be forgiven once every 7 years, the physical land itself, yes, the terra firma, the land where they would plant their, you know, their vineyards, they would plant, you know, their grains and so on. The land itself, the very physical land, was to be given a rest once every 7 years. So during that time, there was no ordinary tilling or planting or harvesting that was allowed. The land was to rest. Hence, knowing the law, then everyone planned accordingly. They knew that on the seventh year they could not plant, they could not harvest, that they had to make sure they had sufficiency saved up, put away for that Shemitah year, because during that entire year it was time for the land to rest. Also, there would be no 30-year mortgages. Now, that's something rather new to us today. But a 30-year mortgage, and in some parts of the world today, there are 50 and 100-year mortgages. You pass on, rather than, you know, assets to your children, you pass on from generation the debt. And so that is the way it is in some nations of the world. You buy a house, and that house is going to be yours, it's going to be your children, it'll be your grandchildren, and possibly the third generation may see the day the house is paid for, but you live under debt that entire time. So in biblical times, God set a precedent by saying, every 7 years you are to release that debt. And so there was no such thing as a 30-year mortgage. The wise, they planned ahead. They stored their crops for the year of Shemitah. And anyone that was in business, you understood. It was your responsibility to take care of the payment of that debt, of that loan, during that 6 years of the 7 year between Shemitahs. Now, historically, the Shemitah dates have been rather significant. There's some interesting things that have happened at Shemitah time. And we'll look at just a few of them. Let's put them on the screen for you. We'll just start with the 1900s here, 1901 to 1902, which was the Shemitah year. 46% of the U.S. stock market value was wiped out. In 1916 to 1917, another Shemitah year, that was 40% of the U.S. stock market was totally wiped out. In 1930 to 1931, all of a sudden we began to remember the 30s, at least historically. And again, it was a Shemitah year, and 86% of the U.S. stock market was wiped out in the worst financial crisis in modern history. In 1937 to 1938, again, another Shemitah year. Remember, these are every 7 years, seven-year cycle. Every 7 years, the land is to rest. Every 7 years, you are to make sure you've got sufficiently stored for the year of Shemitah. Every 7 years, the debts are to be released. 1937 to 1938, again, Shemitah year, 50% of the U.S. stock market was wiped out, and there was a global recession. In 1944, we've got some gaps here, but in 1944 to 1945, another Shemitah year, the end of the German Reich, and also Britain's hold on the territories that we know today to be Palestine and ultimately to be Israel. From 1965, again, that's the gap I'm talking about, in 1965 to 1966, another Shemitah year. 23% of the stock market was wiped out. 1972 to 1973, again, Shemitah year, 48% of the U.S. stock market was wiped out, global recession. In 1979 to 1980, another Shemitah year, U.S. and global recession. In 1986 to 1987, again, Shemitah year, 33% of the U.S. stock market wiped out. 1993 to 1994, another Shemitah year, that was the bond market crash. In 2000 to 2001, 37% of the U.S. stock market was wiped out. We endured the pain of 9/11 and also global recession. 2000 to 2001 was once again a Shemitah year. And then 2007 to 2008, another Shemitah year, 50% of the U.S. stock market was wiped out. And again, there was global recession. And they're just now trying to, you know, climb out from that recession. Homes lost their values, and so much, you know, took place during that Shemitah year. Now, 2014 to 2015. And again, what is going to take place? Now, many are predicting a total collapse of the world's economy. And that total collapse of the world's economy, just so that we can kind of get this all into time perspective, they are saying that starting next Sunday, there is going to be a collapse of the world's economy. I'm not talking thousands of years from now. I'm saying there are those that are saying that this Shemitah 7-year cycle for the year 2014, which comes to its conclusion in the cycle next Sunday the 13th, that beginning the 13th, there is going to be something cataclysmic as it relates to the economy. Now, much of this is based on the writings of a man by the name of Jonathan Cain, the author of The Harbinger, and also The Mystery of the Shemitah. Now, at the same time as we have Shemitah, which is going to be next Sunday, the 13th. And I've shown you historically on Shemitah years, there has been, you cannot deny it. Whether you want to argue with it or not, you can't deny there has been events in this 7-year cycle. Now, at the same time, Pastor John Hagee and Mark Blitz, which have been warning that a global catastrophic event is about to take place as well, and that that is to take place on or about September the 28th, that is just 2 weeks away, on or about September the 28th, which is the fourth and the final of what they say the blood moons of the 21st century, falling on high Jewish holy day. This series of blood moons is referred to as a tetrad of phenomenon, or tetrad phenomenon, a series of four particular lunar eclipses where the moon will appear blood red on a certain Jewish holiday. It is interesting to note that this phenomenon has only happened three times in the last 500 years. And each time this has taken place, whether it's been what they call four blood moons taking place within a period of time in a cycle where each and every one of them fall on a high holy day for the Jewish people. And so only three times in the last 500 years. The first would have been in 1493 to 1494, and that was the fall of Spain. The Jews then were expelled, and it really became the beginning of a group of people called the Jewish people out of Europe that would soon have a homeland, which would be Israel. And then in 1949 to 1950, you'll discover once again that there is events in history that are phenomenal as they relate to Israel. And then again in 1966 to 1967, which we know to be the Six-Day War. And in each of these cases, here's what they're saying. They're saying that on these blood moons, when there are a tetrad, which is four, when four blood moons happen and they fall on Jewish holidays, high holy days, that when these events take place, something of great significance happens in Israel on each and every occasion. And starting going back 500 years to 1493 to 1494, the fall of Spain, the Jews, the first of the nation, so on and so forth, as you go through these dates, and they would say that here are the cycle that we're currently in. The first cycle starting here with April the 15th of 2014, Blood Moon, and also being Passover. The next would be of October the 8th of 2014, which is Sukkot, which is once again the Festival of the Tabernacle, and that is another High Holy Day, and Blood Moon took place. So on these two previous Blood Moon dates, and then you'll find on April the 4th of 2015, Passover, again, Blood Moon, and next in line is September the 28th, 2015. Again, it falls on a High Holy Day for Israel, Sukkot. So I ask you the question this morning, how should we as believers respond? We have seen historically that there have been those that have set dates, and each and every one of these dates, historically, of course, have been wrong. But is it possible that this time they could be right? Is it possible that this time it will be just one more false alarm? How should we, as Bible-balanced believers, how should we respond in such a time as this? Where they're saying the Shemitah is coming next Sunday, and just following after that, just by 2 weeks, you will have the fourth of the Blood Moon cycle falling on a High Holy Day for Israel. Friends, I would say to you once again, we are to do more than to calculate. We are to do more than to prognosticate. We are to propagate. We are to occupy. We are to engage in the kingdom of God until he comes. In Acts chapter 1, just prior to Jesus ascending back to the Father, the disciples are at it once again. In Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6, I want you to see what is going on. It says in verse 6 here of Acts 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So Jesus now had been on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, he tells them, on his way to Jerusalem, he said, remember, occupy until I come. Do not stop doing the business of the kingdom. Do not become watchers of the sky, hands folded, waiting for my return on top of a chicken coop like a bunch of roosters waiting for the morning sun. He said, I want you to engage in the work of the kingdom, the business. Occupy until I come. Engage in business until I come. But they're at it one more time. Now Jesus, following, telling them, occupy until I come. He has been arrested. He's been crucified. He has been raised back to life. He's walked amongst them for 40 days. It is now time for him, with his mission on earth accomplished, to go back to heaven. They're at the Mount of Ascension. He's just minutes away from returning back to heaven. And he says this to them. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So are you going to set up your kingdom now? If you don't do it now, it looks like it's going to be too late. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you, as for you, he is saying no uncertain terms. Don't get so wrapped up in the signs and the times and the seasons and calculations and all of this. He says, but you, here's your job, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And so suddenly, in the midst of this conversation, Jesus is saying, don't get all wrapped up in the times and the seasons. Be filled with the Spirit and be doing the work of the kingdom, just like I told you as we were coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. Knowing what was ahead, he said, I told you to tarry. I told you to wait. I told you to be busy during this time. And he's received up into heaven. In verse 10, it says this. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand ye gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The angel was saying, here they are, they're standing there. And many of them probably thought Jesus is going to do just a quick U-turn. Going to go up to heaven. He's going to receive officially his kingship. And he's going to immediately return back to earth. And he's going to show everyone who's who. Especially those that, you know, shouted out, crucify him. Especially those soldiers that nailed his hands and feet. And so Jesus, in this moment, he is saying to them, you need to be about the work of the kingdom. And the angels are saying, listen, you guys, don't just sit there gazing off into the heavens, prognosticating, trying to figure out when he's going to return. Go get busy. Friends, our call to serve God fervently is not merely for the month of September of 2015. Our call to serve God fervently is for a lifetime. Amen. It is until he returns. Over the years, I've watched the lives of many prophecy buffs, many which were interested in the timing of Christ's return. You can see them studying, calculating, prognosticating. They did everything, but they failed to occupy. So how should we then occupy in this hour? First of all, we need to be determined to live our life for God. We're not in this for the short term. We're in this for the long term. And we are in this, and we're going to give our best, not for the month of September, because we're getting ready for either the 13th or the 28th. We are getting ready to spend eternity with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. And if he comes next Sunday at Shemitah, no one will be happier than I am. If he returns on the 28th, no one's going to be more excited than I am. But I'll tell you what, if he doesn't return on the 13th or the 28th, I'm going to keep on doing what I've always been doing. That is trying to reach as many people everywhere as we can for the cause of Jesus Christ. So first of all, be determined that you're going to live your life. I mean, every moment of every day, your entire life, live it out for Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would say, be determined that you're going to use your God-given gifts. Remember, the Bible tells us in the account, he says, that a nobleman gave to him a certain sum of money. And as he went into the far land to receive his, you know, kingship, he said, I want you to understand this. He said, you need to be busy using what I've given to you. Engage, use, invest. Keep on doing the work of the kingdom until I return. So engage yourself. Engage yourself in the pressing business of the kingdom. Do so until he comes. Win the lost. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Preach the kingdom. That is what Jesus said to do. And he said to keep on doing it, not for 30 days, not until you get a little tired, not until you got a new date saying, I'm returning. Do it until you see me face to face. Whenever that is, however that is, you keep on keeping on until that day. Now in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 33, it says, but of that day, these are the words of Jesus, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Listen, friends, the best of prognosticators, they do not know the day nor the hour. It calls for us to be ready at all times and being examples of men and women that are engaged in the culture, in reaching the culture. Yes, Jesus, he could come on these dates in September, but he may not. He could come before the night's over. Then again, he may not come for another 50 years. I don't see how this world will ever hold together for another 50. I think most of us agree on that. And I believe that all the signs of the times that are surrounding us, he said, you're not going to know the day nor the hour, but you know the season. Just like you look outside right now, I grieve over the fact I look and I see my trees, even though there's been no really cold weather at all, it's been rather extremely warm. I see the leaves beginning to fall. And I know that fall is on its way, and I love fall. It's what happens after fall that I'm not very thrilled about. But I can tell, I don't know what day. I don't know what day fall is. You know, we've got a date on the calendar, of course, if fall arrives, but my trees don't know what the calendar says. My trees are already beginning to fall out there. And some of you are experiencing the very same thing. It's a phenomenon. Be ready. He could come today. He might come next Sunday. He might come 2 weeks after that. He may come 25 years, 50 years, 100 years from now. I don't set a time. But the Bible does say this, he's coming an hour when we think not. Time is short. Eternity is long. And friends, we must be about the work of the kingdom. Martin Luther one day, of course, we know Martin Luther, the one by which the Lutheran Church gets its name, and the Reformer brought the Reformation, the transformation of the nations of the world to Christ. One day they asked Martin Luther, Martin, if you know that Jesus was coming this afternoon, what would you do this morning? And he had such a classic answer. He said, I'll tell you what I'd do, I'd plant a tree. And people looked at him and said, that's crazy. If you knew Jesus was coming this afternoon, you'd plant a tree? He said, yes, I'd plant a tree. I'll tell you why. Because if Jesus comes, I want to make sure that I've been busy right up to the last minute. I'm going to plant a tree. But he said, if he doesn't come, I'm going to enjoy that tree and the shade of that tree in the years to come. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Jim Elliot, missionary that gave his life amongst the Aka Indians. Several things he's noted for. One is his statement, he is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Comes directly out of the diary that he kept of his ministry day by day. But there's another piece in there that I find rather interesting. In his diary, he wrote these words, when it comes time to die, make sure the only thing you have left to do is to die. Now, if you don't understand that, ask your neighbor when you get home, all right? He is simply saying, make sure that you've lived every day as though it were the last day. That you give the intensity to reaching the lost. You spend time in the Word. You're investing yourself. You're busy for God. You're not just a sky watcher. You don't have your pile of 7 inches or more of computerized printout saying why Jesus is going to come in September 11, 12, or 13 of 1988. Nor the blood moons of today or the Shemitah. But I'm here to make a difference for Jesus because he invested in my life. I'm going to invest in the world that surrounds me. Make sure that when you die, the only thing you've got left to do is to die. That's a good way to live life. That's why Martin Luther said, what are you going to do? I'm going to plant a tree. I'm not going to go out and quickly try to get to an altar and get right with God because I'm living right with God. I'm not going to run and try to make a bunch of phone calls because every day I make those phone calls. I'm not going to try to do this, that, or the other thing in the last minute. Why? because it's the way I live my life. And if Jesus comes this afternoon, I'm going to be ready. If he comes tonight, ready. If it's next Sunday, ready. If it's on the 28th, still ready. If he comes, and I'm like my mom, 100 years old, I want to be ready. Serving God.